If you please would now open your Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 4. We're going to be diving back in again into chapter 4, verses 1 through 5. And what we were considering last week was the way that Timothy was called to this special task of being equipped to proclaim the Word of God so that all members of the church would be people who are ready and equipped to proclaim the Word of God. Meaning that our work as a church is a work of multiplication. It's not one guy adding one person at a time to the church, but we all participate. We are all heralds of the kingdom of God. And so hopefully that's an idea that's convincing to you, that we all play a part in the family of God in different ways. But that's usually not where the real rub comes into. That's usually not the biggest block for us in terms of faithful living. I think most of us know that we all have a part to play, but really, where the issue typically comes in is, okay, what in the world am I supposed to do? What in the world am I supposed to say? And so this is what we're going to be working on as a church over at least the next couple of weeks, is I want to give a nice crash course on how do we be people who proclaim the Word of God. And so I'm going to be trying to give us some quick tips to get us started, but this process of being a person who proclaims the Word of God, it's a lifelong journey, which I'm happy to be able to share this with each of you. But like I said, tonight, hope is to start by giving you some quick tips. Describe them as, you know, these truths, these statements you can keep in your back pocket, so that way when you go out, you feel ready to be able to speak or to answer questions that people have. And so we're gonna be doing it at least for the next 2 weeks. But as always, what we want this to be about is not about our cleverness, not about our ability, but to be about the Spirit of God and His Word at work. And so since this is our purpose and foundation, let's pray to ask God to bless our reading. Dear Heavenly Father, we ask that you would equip us by your word. Because you've called the church to be your body, the body of your Son, Jesus Christ. And that is a big task. And so if we're supposed to be one body, that means there's a unity in our purpose. But also means that there's a diversity. It's not going to look exactly the same for each person. And so there's going to need to be some trusting in you as we try to live this out. We can't simply do a paint by numbers. There is no cookie cutter that we can follow. And yet, you don't leave us with no answer. You don't leave us with no preparation, but your word is good and faithful and true. And as we depend on your wisdom, we pray that we can apply it faithfully in our individual lives. So make this about your wisdom. Make this about your truth. Because yours is the glory that we've come to hear. Father, we pray it in this name. Amen. So if you please would now follow along in your Bibles as we look at Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 5. In the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead, and in view of his appearing and his kingdom, I give you this charge. Preach the word. Be prepared in season and out of season. Correct, rebuke, and encourage, with great patience and careful instruction. For the time will come when men will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths. But you, keep your head in all situations. Endure hardship. Do the work of an evangelist. Discharge all the duties of your ministry. My friends, this is the good word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. So as I think about some of my early memories of my father, some of you might have had a chance to meet him last week, but one of the early memories I have of him is that he had every tool you could possibly need in your back pocket or in his back pocket. You know, he had his Swiss Army knife, he had all these other little gadgets that he kept in his wallet, and he even had a wallet that had some special little fold-out things. He had all the gadgets. So that way, no matter what situation we face, he always had something to use to try to fix that problem. Now, granted, there are probably better tools to solve some problems. Sometimes he had to MacGyver things. He had to jimmy-rig things and kind of come up with a makeshift solution. But there is something valuable about a tool that's in your back pocket. Even though it may not be the most effective, the highest quality tool, a mid-level tool that's with you is more valuable than a tool that's maybe in your garage or at your workshop, something that's not with you. Because there are certain situations you can't say, you just wait, hold on, I'll be back in an hour, I'm running over to my house. So to have something that we're ready with, that we're equipped with, ready to go, no matter what situation comes, even if it may not solve all the problems in life, to have certain tools we can keep in our back pockets is a thing of wonderful value. Now, we can make a similar case when we think of the work of evangelism. Now, evangelism, this is the idea of proclaiming the word of God, making the good news of Jesus Christ known to others. When we look at 1 Timothy chapter 4, it's not exclusively about evangelism. There are some other themes that come across through here. And yet this idea of evangelism is a very major aspect of what the Apostle Paul wants to make sure the church is continuing to do from generation to generation. So we considered last week how that word to preach in the Greek is the same word as proclaiming, to speak out into public so others may hear it and know it. That's one of these things that we considered when we think about this task of preaching the word. We also see in verse 5, we see that Timothy is called to do the work of an evangelist. But then I want to pull back to even that next phrase in verse 2 where it says, be prepared in season and out of season. Which means that whether conditions are good and favorable or whether they're not, whether we're prepared or not, or maybe prepared is not the right word based on this sentence here, but whether we're expecting it or not, we need to be prepared. We need to have some sort of a defense, some sort of an answer to give. We need to be ready to go, proclaimers at all times, regardless if we're comfortable or not. And so tonight what I want to do is put some tools into your back pocket. Things that I've heard from other pastors, things I've learned from other leaders and other witnesses, but you know, just things for me that are very practical, very helpful, and can apply in many different situations. And so before I give some of the things, like the little tools and the little phrases that have been helpful for me, I'm kind of curious, and this was the homework I gave you guys last week, but have you ever seen somebody, you know, share the gospel or ever hear any kind of tips that have been helpful for you when trying to be evangelists, even though that you may not be an expert at it? And just to give you a quick few examples, I know one friend of mine likes to use these evangelism cubes. And these are great when you're talking with kids. They love it. You can walk through a story with them. But personally, this is not my favorite because it doesn't actually fit into my back pocket. I have big pockets, but they're not that big. Most recently, in the last couple of years, what I've been using is these great evangelism bracelets that tell the story of Jesus. Even come with these handy little Bibles that have color-coded tabs, flip them open, have highlighted verses. Whenever I go over to Starbucks to do my work, you know, I make sure I've got one of these with me because you never know that when you're going to need it. But it doesn't necessarily have to be a physical thing. Maybe it's a trick, like some people have drawings on napkins. But has anyone here ever seen or used a phrase or a tool that's been helpful for you? Yeah, and that's a good one. Thanks for being a plant. No, just kidding. Because people don't always necessarily care what the Bible has to say until they've seen how it's made a difference in your life. And so that's one of these tips that I've been told a lot is, can you explain under 3 minutes, and that's probably where I fail, but can you explain in under 3 minutes how Jesus Christ has made a difference in your life? Has anyone been challenged to do that kind of a thing before? Yeah, that's something. If you haven't done that, think about that. In under 3 minutes, like I said, I'm still working on that 3 minute part, but can you tell somebody about how Jesus has made a real difference in your life? Can anyone else ever, maybe I should ask this question. Who here, I want to see a raise of hands, whoever has watched somebody share the gospel with somebody in person? What were you guys' feelings as you're witnessing these conversations? What's that? Oh, yeah, he's brave. Yeah, yeah. It definitely takes a certain sense of bravery. I mean, it takes a certain sense of bravery just to small talk with a stranger. So telling somebody about Jesus Christ, that's not small talk. So, yeah, small talk is kind of intimidating. Telling somebody about Jesus, yeah, that person's going to be pretty brave. But what else are your thoughts when you see or watch somebody else share the gospel with others? Yeah, passion. Yeah. Yeah. Now, do you think the first time he ever shared the gospel, do you think that he was that adamant, that passionate about what he did? Yeah.
I think he had a heart for people that he was doing for.
Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, so I mean I wouldn't be surprised from the little stories you've told me about him that he's always been a passionate person. Thinking from experience, very few people are going to come out feeling bold and all together, you know, the very first time they're going to be sharing the gospel with someone. It takes a lot of years of practice.
He would do it in the grocery store, though.
What's that?
He would do it in the grocery store.
Yeah.
Well, and that's
Yeah, well, and I think that's one of those things that comes with time and practice, is that you get more bold and you get more confident that the Word of God has power to change lives. And the more you practice it, the easier it becomes to do it, simply like if you're in the grocery store and chatting with people. And I'm not going to proclaim that I'm some sort of an expert, but I do find the more that I practice things, the more often I do it, because you find that, like, I did it, and I'm still standing here. I still have all my body parts on my... So, Leroy?
It's true, because I'm speaking with, like, Gary Matheson. He says the same thing, that where did he go, you know? And it was just something second nature.
Yeah. Yeah, and that's, I hope to become that kind of a person someday, where I don't have to think about it. Like, because of the examples of other people in my life, like, I've come to a place where I'm often thinking about it when I'm in public, not always thinking about it, but often am. But it's one of those things where it's just like I have to, you know, pull up my bootstraps and you know, try to muster up the courage to be able to do or say something. But I think when you see men and women who've been doing this for years, like you said, it becomes second nature. It's hard not to be able to do this. And so that's where I kind of hope that if we can equip each other, if we can prepare each other, it will be intimidating at first, but the thing is we're not going to throw you into a lion's den. We're not going to do anything like that. But the more we share the Word of God, the more we pray with people, the more we bless people with the person of Jesus Christ, we do find it becomes more and more natural until, you know, that prayer, that it is something that's just second nature, and to the point where, wouldn't it be so wonderful, where we'd almost have to think to not be proclaimers of the Word of God, because it's just so deeply rooted within us.
Well, I think that there, if you talk to Gary's always made a comment that their heart aches not to know.
Yeah. Yeah, that's a good way to put that. That's a good way to put it. Their heart aches not to share it with other people. And Yeah. Yeah, I mean, that's incredible. Like, I love examples like that. And so that must be such a blessing to be able to grow up with a mother like that. Yeah. Yeah. And so, you know, some of this is something that comes from practice. Some of it is little tools that we can keep in our back pockets. Most of this is just the work of the Holy Spirit, and we're going to be talking a little bit about that. But I hope that through sometimes, you know, talking about this as a group, trying to put little tools into our hands, and hopefully by living this example out for each other and encouraging each other by being living examples of this. This is the kind of people I hope we can grow in. Granted, some people are always going to be naturals at it, and that's when we're going back to the Ephesians chapter 4. Some are evangelists, you know, that idea. Some people are just going to have a supernatural gift for getting out there, connecting people, sharing Jesus Christ with others. But even though that some people are going to be more naturally gifted at that, they're not gifted so that we don't have to be involved. They're gifts for us that they would be an inspiration so that we can stumble along in our own little ways to be just another piece of the body of Christ. And so tonight what I want to share is some tips to help us in the early stages of how do you make those conversations start. So this tonight's going to be less about what does the gospel conversation look like, but more about how do we even get into the place where we can talk to somebody about Jesus Christ or about prayer or about the things of God. And so the first tool is prayer. And it sounds a bit cliched, and I usually try to avoid cliches, but sometimes cliches are cliches because they're so true. When we do this work of being proclaimers of the Word of God, we need to be people who are praying. So first of all, praying that God would open up doors and make opportunities for us, but also praying that He would give us the courage and the words to be able to say, and that the Holy Spirit would be working in somebody's heart and softening and opening up their heart. Because the work of evangelism is nothing short of a miracle. You know, because when we hear the word evangelism, there's kind of that fear in our hearts. It's almost like somebody said, hey, let's go skydiving. There's that same kind of like, wait, you want me to do what? And so when you think of evangelism, there is a certain aspect of it that should be intimidating, because what we're talking about is the process of bringing somebody from spiritual death into spiritual life. And that is no less miraculous than if we went into a graveyard and tried to proclaim the Word of God to those dead bodies and expect those dead bodies to come climbing out of their graves. You know, that's an image by a pastor named Francis Chan who said that, and it stuck in my mind, that it is just as miraculous to expect a dead soul to come alive as it would be for a dead body to come alive. At least one's a little bit more exciting, the one is a little more creepy, but it's still a miracle. And so if we think that our cleverness or our ability or our tricks or tools that we use are going to be the thing that brings somebody from death into life, we're deceiving ourselves. It's not our work. This is entirely about the work of the Holy Spirit. So this actually should be a bit of an encouragement for us, because we're not the one responsible for bringing somebody from death to life. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. Our role is simply just to be participants in it, to allow God to use us in this miracle. And so this is really God's work. And yet, one of the other things too that's comforting for us is that if the work of evangelism and sharing the gospel is the Holy Spirit's job, not our job, but His job, then what that means is that it doesn't matter how much we stumble with our words or how sloppy of a presentation we give of the gospel, our foolishness cannot stop the work of the Holy Spirit. Amen? Amen. My own foolishness does not get in the way of the Holy Spirit. In fact, sometimes we're just another miracle that the Holy Spirit must overcome for somebody to know Jesus Christ, that He would be willing to use people even like me. And so, if we take this principle for truth, that evangelism is really the work of the Holy Spirit, then first tip, first tool is prayer. Like I said, cliched, but it has to be, because this is how This is how we ask God to let us be a part of this process. But if this is what it is, if it's about the Holy Spirit, first we need to be people of prayer. And the second thing that we need to do is to live our lives in a way that we're in places where we can look for open doors. So if we believe that the Holy Spirit is softening people's hearts, if He's making them ready to hear the good news of Jesus Christ, then we need to have habits in our life that put us in places where we can see an open door when God opens one. And so this is one of the big obstacles. I know a lot talking with people who grow up in churches, especially when you think of the Christian Reformed Church and we have a high value on Christian schools. It's easy to grow up with a habit where all of our time we're hanging out around other church people. And hanging around other church people is great, but we need to make sure that somewhere in our habits we're interacting with people who do not yet know Jesus Christ. So this is why for me, I like to do a lot of my work in coffee shops, because it's just, you never know what kind of a conversation you're going to get into with people. Maybe you're not a coffee shop person, but maybe you like to go to sporting events. Maybe you like to go to the park. Maybe it is going to the grocery store. Maybe for you, it's not about necessarily meeting new people, but is staying in touch with the neighbors, the people who live right around your house. And so you might not be meeting new people, but you're always looking for opportunities that maybe this old friend of yours has the Holy Spirit doing something new in their lives. Are we in places, and do we have the kind of hearts and the minds that we are able and willing to look for those open doors that the Holy Spirit is doing? Because my friends, this is His work. And if He's opening a door, we want to follow. If He's leading us, if He's the one doing the work, that's the kind of place we want to be in. So again, with the work, what we're trying to do is, it's not about our cleverness, it's not about our skill, it's not about seeing somebody walking down the street and running down and tackling them to the ground, pinning their arm and saying, you need to love Jesus right now. It might cause problems for our presentation of the gospel. If somebody isn't ready, that's okay. We're not looking to bust down closed doors. That's the Holy Spirit's job. Our job is to keep an eye out for what are the open doors. And if we're praying that the Holy Spirit will move and open doors, I believe He's going to do it. Because the Holy Spirit loves to do these kinds of miracles. So first, we need to be people of prayer. Second, we need to be people of opportunity, where we're looking for where is the Holy Spirit at work. And when He opens that door, we need to be ready to walk through it. The third little tool is, when you start a conversation with somebody, start it with something positive, something affirming. Because you want to be able to build, even if it's just a small sliver of one, we want to build affirming friendships with the people that we meet. Doesn't mean you have to approve of everything that they do in their life. That's not the point. But in every single person, we believe that all people are made in the image of God. And in all people, there's something that we can affirm, something that is good and something that's positive. So maybe it's something like, you see someone, you know, at the park who's wearing a Seahawks jersey. Hopefully, you know, that is something that, if you're a Seahawks fan, I'm not quite there yet. You have to forgive me on that one. A little diehard on my Chicago, but you know, but if you see somebody who is, yeah, I know there's going to be, you know, some repentance I'm going to have to do later. Just trust me. I'll get there. We're going to have a healing service after this one. No, but if you're a Seahawks fan and you see somebody else wearing a Seahawks fan, that is a great open door. You can say, hey, man, did you see the game this weekend? You start with something that you can affirm. Maybe for you, it's not sports, but you're going through for a walk around the street. Maybe for you, your open door, looking for open doors, is just taking a walk every couple of nights, hoping to run into neighbors. And maybe you see a neighbor doing some work in the garden in front of their house. You could say to that person, you know, that's a great garden. Those are beautiful flowers. You know, what are you doing? What kinds of flowers are these? You do something that is positive. You do something that's encouraging for them for a couple of reasons. One is, small talk is really easy when you're talking to someone about something that they already love. So if you talk to a sports fan about sports, the small talk to kind of build this connection, very easy. Talk to a gardener about gardening, very easy way to begin the conversation. But there's also a deeper reason for why we want to start on a positive and kind of affirming friendship. Because when we're talking with other people, they're not going to be very receptive of what we have to say if they think our attitude is one of judging. That if they think, oh, this person is just here to tell me that I'm living my life the wrong way, they think that I'm a bad person, I'm failing. If this is the kind of way that we present ourselves, they're not going to be very interested in what we have to say. And this is one of these things that just a good clarification is that they don't hear what I'm not saying. I'm not saying that people are not judged for their life choices. What I'm saying is that's God's job. He's going to do that work. That's not something that we need to do. And yet what I've heard a lot of wise men and women say to me before is that people don't care how much we know until they know how much we care. I love that saying, and I'll say it again. People don't care how much we know until they know how much we care. So if they don't think that we are here for their good, if they don't think that we're here to support them, to encourage them, to build them up, then they're not going to have very much interest in what we have to say about Jesus Christ. Even if it is logical, even if it is rational information, they're not going to be very interested if they think our goal is to point out how bad they are and how good we are. And so when we think of this idea of people who present the gospel, I like to think of Romans chapter 6, verse 23, where it says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." And so if we're there for somebody's good, if we're there to give them this free gift of the gospel, then we are there for them. We are there to support them. So let's be people. Start with encouragement. Say something that's authentic. You don't have to give something canned. Don't fake it. Most people have a very strong BS meter that if you try to tell them some sort of a make-believe story, they'll be able to see through that. That we need to be authentic. We need to be loving and find something we can support because all people are made in the image of God. And so let's say you've talked with somebody and you've gotten to a point of meaningful conversation. Like I said, it's not canned, but you feel like there's something authentic. Doesn't necessarily have to be life-altering. Doesn't mean you have to have, this person doesn't have to be your BFF. You don't have to run out and get matching tattoos or anything like that. Just something where you feel like, you know, I really do like this person. Not just faking. There's something I like about this person. If you get, even if it's just a sliver of a connection with them, the next thing that I like to do, and this is going to be these verbal tools I want you to keep in your back pocket. And you need to have your own version of this. But a phrase, and Kat has probably heard me say this a billion times, but what I like to say to people at that point, when you feel like the conversation is starting to wrap up, is one of the things I like to do for my friends is pray for them. Is there any way that I can pray for you? And this is good. So find your own version of it. One of the things I like to do for my friends is pray for them. I'd like to pray for you right now. Is there any way I could pray for you? One of the crazy things I do, because I'm one of those guys, I like to pray for the people I meet. And I've enjoyed talking with you. Is there any way I could be praying for you right now? And it's a great, great question to take something from small talk to spiritual. Is there any way that I can pray for you? Because from my experience, that unless the person feels very socially awkward, and unless the person is really shy, almost everyone is willing to accept prayer, even if they're not a Christian, even if they don't believe that there is a God out there. And that's where sometimes if I get the vibe that this person thinks that Christians are crazy, that's where I go. One of the crazy things I like to do for my friends is pray for them. Because for most people, and you just think of a culture right now where tolerance is one of these high virtues, most people, whether they are a religious person or not, they'll hear that, oh, well, this person thinks I'm a friend. And this person thinks that God is real and God's important. And so even though I don't necessarily believe in God, This is their way of being friendly. This is their way of being kind. So it's a little weird, it's a little creepy, but they're trying to love me in their weird, creepy way, so I'll let them do that. I find a lot of people will let me pray for them if, you know, it doesn't look like they're in a rush, they're ready to leave, or if they haven't already reached that part of the conversation where even the small talk has made them want to turn around and run away. But one of the things that when we talk to people and are trying to see how far has the Holy Spirit opened the door, questions are great. Questions are one of our best friends in this process because we want to see how soft is their heart. So you ask a question like, is there any way that I can pray for you? And if they're really uncomfortable or if they're kind of in a hurry, say, no, thanks, not right now, or maybe that's not really my thing. They'll say that and you go, oh, nope, that's fine. It's not for everyone. That's okay. But I really enjoyed talking with you and I hope you have a great day. But what a lot of times people will do is you'll see two versions. One is the, yes, you can pray for me. And you see that they're a little scared already. You're kind of putting them on the edge of their comfort zones. Or sometimes you'll get someone to say, yeah, that would be great. Now, if you have this person that is, you see that you're kind of pushing those boundaries of their comfort. There's, again, question. We want to ask permission questions. Because if they give you permission to do something bold, then you have every right to be bold. So if you say, if someone says, yeah, if you want to, they'll say, well, would you like for me to pray for you right now, or is this something I should do in my own time? And if the person is really uncomfortable, they'll be like, well, you can just do it in your own time. That's fine. You go, no, I'd love to. Well, how would you like me to be praying for you in my own time? You know, it's just friendly little question. And if they close the door, that's fine. We're not here to break down doors. We're here to walk through the doors that the Holy Spirit has opened. And so you're talking to someone, and let's say that they do want you to be able to pray for them, and they give you something specific. And you ask, yeah, can I pray for you right now, or is this something you'd like me to pray for in my own time? They say, no, you can pray for me right now. My recommendation at this point is keep it short. Again, I know this is not something I personally am good at, but I recognize the wisdom of other people when they gave me this advice. So keep it short. Try to keep it to 2-3 sentences at a max, because if this person is truly unchurched, they don't have an appetite for long prayers yet. They don't understand all the religious terminology, so use normal people words and keep it brief. Because what we're trying to communicate right now is that A, I care about you. I consider you to be a friend. B, I care about God. I believe that God is real. And C, I believe that this God can do things for me and for you. I believe that this God makes a difference. That's what we want to communicate. And you don't have to talk very long to get that point across. Simply being willing to pray for them and asking those questions communicates a lot of that already. So you give them a quick little prayer. And then what I find is very interesting is what happens after we pray for somebody. Because this is where if what we're dealing with is an open door that the Holy Spirit has made for us to pray for somebody, what comes next is very telling. Because maybe the person will kind of quickly wrap up the conversation and just be like, oh, well, thank you. No, I really appreciate that. And maybe you touch that person's heart, and maybe you planted a seed where they're not really interested in talking anymore, but they're going to go home, and we can keep, and I can encourage you, keep praying. Whatever they ask you to pray for, keep praying, because we don't know, and our hope is that whatever that thing is that we're praying for, that God will show up big time in their life. You know, maybe they're praying because financially they're hurting, or maybe there's some sort of physical sickness in their family or whatever. We want to be people who keep praying, because just imagine what it is for somebody if they go home and be like, honey, I just talked to this weird person in the park, really friendly, but they are praying for us about, you know, this or that. And let's say later on in the week, all of a sudden that prayer is answered in some incredible way. What do you think is going to happen in that person's mind? This weird person is praying for me about my finances, about my health, about this or that. And something happened. Something changed. Imagine how God can use that moment. And so we want to be praying that God does do something, that through that conversation, even though our time with that person may be the last time we meet with them, the last time we talk with them, we pray that what we've done has planted a seed in their heart that the Holy Spirit is going to use and continue to grow until they meet the next believer. So maybe that's what's going to happen. If they close up the conversation, you can say, hey, you know, thanks, that was really great. And then they go along their way. That's okay. Praise God. But at least you kind of get a sense of this conversation, at least right now, is done. But I'm surprised how often when I pray for people, they keep the conversation going. They keep the conversation going because you have touched on something deep inside their soul that no one else has ever touched, or at least no one else has touched in a very long time in their soul. This hunger or this craving for something more meaningful in their life. And so when the Holy Spirit has prepared somebody's heart and we pray for them, it whets their appetite to know more, to hear more. And sometimes people, from that point on, I'm not the one guiding the conversation. They're the ones, by their hunger, by their desire, they bring me along in the conversation. They're the ones who start asking questions. They want to know this, they want to know that. When God does this, praise God, this is an incredible thing. But the power of just prayer to show somebody the blessing and the love of God through God's people can be one of these ways that God does open the door of people's hearts. Now, I can't remember if I gave this example when I was here back in June, but one of my favorite examples was I was riding my bike down the street, and there was, I don't know if they were brother and sister or if it was a young couple or whatever, they stopped their car and asked me for directions to a place, and so I gave them the directions and then quick to ask a couple of questions of, oh, you must not be from the area, where are you coming from, why are you here, trying to just keep, you know, looking for an opportunity for that small talk. And when I was wrapping up the conversation, I said, you know, one of the things I like to do for my friends is pray for them. How can I pray for you? And so the girl just kind of said, well, you can pray that we find the place we're looking for. And, you know, small talk. It's light. It's fun. But then the guy in the car was quiet. And it was a long pause. And he was just staring at the dashboard until he finally said, I've been running away from God for a very long time. And I haven't heard him or seen him or felt him, and I can't remember how long. And I'm scared I'm not going to be able to find him again. Now, is that hunger, that desire in that young man's heart, did it have anything to do with me in that moment? No. I gave them directions to a place and asked if I could pray for them. And yet, to find somebody who loves God, who knows God, and cares for God's people, God's creation, touched on something deep in his life. And so I was able, from that point on, I was able to talk about him, talk with him about this Jesus Christ, who never leaves us, who never forsakes us, that it doesn't matter if we run from him, he's a God who comes and finds us, so much so that he was willing to leave heaven, come down on earth, and die for us. And being able to talk about the parable of the prodigal son and just this idea of a loving Savior who does not forget. And even though we might run from him, he is one who comes and runs to us. And I was able to talk him through that. But that came up not because of my cleverness, because I prayed for him. Actually, at that point, I hadn't even prayed for the guy yet. I just asked if I could pray for him. And yet God had already put something on his heart. And so this is where I really try to hammer in this point. It's not about our cunningness. It's not about our skill. This is the work of the Holy Spirit. And the ability to pray with other people does an incredible good. Whether it might do them the good where by that end of the conversation, they know and love Jesus Christ. If that's the case, praise God, that's awesome, it's amazing. Maybe there's someone who doesn't go that far, but they're willing to have somebody pray for them, and a seed is planted that God will continue to grow in them. Or maybe even it's another Christian that we're talking to, that's been kind of stagnant in their faith, that we're able to give them a kickstart into new fruitfulness and new faithfulness in their lives. Or maybe it's someone who's a total atheist, never wants to, never will love Jesus Christ, but at a bare minimum, we prove to them that not everyone who calls himself as a Christian, who calls himself a Christian, is a self-righteous jerk. If that's the bare minimum that we accomplish, my friends, we've still accomplished some sort of good. Prayer is a powerful thing, and that's why I want us to be people of prayer. So that sentence right there, I want you to know this. One of the things I like to do for my friends is pray for them. Is there any way I can pray for you? You find a way that fits your language, the way that you speak, but use this. Not just with the non-Christians, but also with other Christians, with other believers. Everybody benefits from prayer. And so, like I said, tonight is more just trying to lead us up to how do we get to the gospel conversation? Because right now, this come up, you know, how do you look for where the Holy Spirit's working? How do you move the conversation from superficial to spiritual? Next week, I'm going to talk about how do you move from spiritual to the gospel of Jesus Christ, and what does that conversation look like? But I do want to give you just one more tool, because this theme of things we can keep in our back pockets, these phrases. One that I've heard from another pastor that has so much wisdom in it. And it's one that we'd use in a different situation, because so far what I've said tonight, this is kind of when we're on the advance, when we're looking for opportunities to share the gospel. This next phrase I want to give you, and I'm going to try to make this one quick, but this is more on the defensive. When things seem to get out of control, like let's say you're talking to somebody at the park, and they want to start talking about, you know, like evolution or gender roles or homosexuality, and they start bringing out like scientific stories or legal studies or all these kind of things that you've never heard of in your life, and you are completely overwhelmed and you have no idea what to say. This is what is either going to be your escape hatch, or this is going to be your tool for redirecting the conversation for where we want to be in a gospel conversation. And the phrase is this. So the phrase goes something along these lines. That's a great conversation. That's a very interesting idea. I'd love to talk to you more about that some other time. But what I want you to know right now is that's not the reason I believe. I believe because Jesus Christ is a historical man who lived, who died, and was raised again from the dead so that I don't have to die in my sins, but can live with him forever. Now this one's a little bit longer, so I'll say it again, but you just try to think of the context, like somebody's talking to you about evolution and you're not quite sure how to respond. You say, you know, that's a great conversation, and this will be worth talking about sometime later. But right now I want you to know that the ideas of evolution or creation or this conversation, it's an interesting conversation, but this is not the reason I believe. The reason I believe is because Jesus Christ is a historical man who lived, who died, and who was raised again from the dead so that I don't have to die in my sins and can live with him forever. And so, like I said, big longer sentence right there, but hopefully you get enough of that idea that what we're about in these conversations is about the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because let's say we want to get into some sort of a conversation about science. Now, maybe you know more or less than this person about a scientific study. Let's say you actually know more about it than they do, and you can win the conversation because you have more facts, more evidence in your case, and you can argue with them about some sort of a scientific case. That's great. But it's done them absolutely nothing good for their soul. And so this is where we do want to be people who have answers on these big conversations. They are worth having. They're worth being things that we're prepared to discuss. But they really don't have lasting value until somebody knows Jesus Christ, who loves Jesus Christ and belongs to Jesus Christ. Because you just think of the example of, I think in James chapter 2, where James says, you believe that there is one God? Good. But even the demons believe that and shudder. And so essentially what he's saying is that, like, you've got information about God? That's great. But knowledge alone does not save us. Satan knows everything there is to know about God, but it has not helped him. So knowledge is valuable, but it doesn't do good for the soul until we know and love Jesus Christ. So when we're having these gospel conversations, we need to make sure that we connect them with Jesus Christ first. Then we can talk about these other interesting, fascinating conversations, because we do have things to say about it. There are answers to questions that people have about all of these interesting, fascinating, hot topics that get us hot under the collar sometimes. We have answers for those. But when our focus is the gospel, we need to save those conversations for another time. Because as interesting as they may be, they're not the reason why I believe. I believe because Jesus Christ is a historical man who lived, who died, who was raised again from the dead, so that I don't have to die in my sin, but live with him forever. So like I said, you know, I'm trying to give you guys, this is a bit of a crash course. There's more to say because we haven't even got to, well, what do you do and say about the gospel? I'm going to try to hit on that next week. And even to the, there's no cookie cutter solution to whatever kind of conversation that we're going to have. But like my dad's pocket knife and other gadgets that he had, may not be the most amazing tool, but a tool that we have in our pockets is more valuable than a tool that we have to run home to get for. If you're talking to someone and they're asking you about Jesus and you go, can I get back to you on that one? It's going to lose some of its effectiveness. We want to have some tools, and hopefully this is just a good step along the way in building up some courage, some confidence as we be people who proclaim the Word of God. So my homework for you guys is I want you to find somebody to pray for this week. And it doesn't have to be a non-Christian. If it is, that's awesome. If it is, more power to you. But like we were saying earlier about sharing the gospel, you know, the more we do these things, the easier it becomes. And so maybe for you, and most likely what it'll be is just maybe it's a friend or a family member, another believer, and just in a time that they wouldn't expect. So like, you know, not before a meal or something like that, but you know, like when you're done talking to maybe your mom on the phone, you say something to her, like, you know what, I've really been convicted to pray for people, and I'd like to pray for you. Is there any specific way I can be praying for you right now? Just, that's your homework. Find somebody. Pray for them when they're not expecting it. And I'd like to hear those stories of next week when we get together. What was that like for you? How intimidating was it? How exciting was it? I'm curious to hear if any of us have put this into practice of praying for someone when they haven't expected it. Because whether we're praying for another believer or whether we're praying for someone who does not know Jesus Christ yet, prayer is always good. Prayer is always powerful because it connects us to the power of the Holy Spirit. So hopefully tonight has been helpful for you, and let's turn to the Lord now together in prayer. God, we do want to reconfess the fact that this work of being your ambassador is not about our cleverness. We need to make sure that this is clear to us, because we did talk about some clever things that you've put on the hearts and the minds of believers. And we pray that we're able to learn well from those tips, from those tools, that we can apply them. But don't make those tools our confidence. Make our confidence about you. Because God, you are the miracle maker. You are the one who consistently and repeatedly turns death into life. This is a work that you love to do, and you do it so well. So God, give us the willingness to be open for your work. Because God, I think sometimes we're the first door, that first stubborn door that needs to be opened before the gospel can be shared in somebody else's life. So call us into account. We pray that you would humble us. But ultimately we pray that you would inspire us. Give us examples that cannot be denied, that your word is a word of power. This is not just some sort of fantasy. This is not some myth that we tell that the gospel has the power to bring life. Make us convinced. Give us experiences that we see firsthand so that we can become like these men and women we talked about earlier, whose hearts ache and hurt so badly for the lost that we cannot help ourselves but proclaim your word. Now, this journey of maturity to be these kinds of people, it's not a quick one, but we pray that you would do it in us anyways. Father, we pray this in your name. Amen.